If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 14, I'm a little bit afraid that's going to fall off of my belt, so if it does, why, if I bend over once, you'll know what I'm doing. Exodus chapter 14, we'll actually try to get through the whole chapter, but maybe just for introduction, we'll read the first 9 verses. And you'll recall this is one of those really magnificent chapters in the Old Testament that many Bible scholars believe is the greatest demonstration of God's power in the whole of the Old Testament. I remember many years ago reading Dr. Graham Scroggie, a great Scottish Baptist preacher and teacher and writer, and it was his considered opinion, and I think he's right because I read that many years ago and I've thought about it over many years, that the greatest display of power in the New Testament, of God's power, was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from among the dead. But in the Old Testament, the greatest display of God's power was in the parting of the Red Sea that allowed the Israelites to go through and to escape the clutches of Pharaoh and of all of his armies. And that's really what this chapter is about. But I think it has some very practical lessons for us now living in the 21st century. So let's read from chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Moses records for us, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon." On my trip recently, I was privileged to go back to Seoul, Korea, where my wife and I served the Lord for about a dozen years. It's grown dramatically. There were 3 million people when Darlene and I first went 34 years ago. Now it's well over 12 million, including the city of Seoul and all of its environs and suburbs and satellite cities. And one of the things that I immediately noticed was the horrendous traffic in the city. It took my Korean friend and I one day about 2 hours to travel about 10 miles. The traffic was unbelievable. We found ourselves generally trapped among cars in the front and in the back, and on both sides. And no matter that we wanted to go faster, no matter that we were on a time schedule, we were trapped in all of that traffic. Maybe in Milwaukee you've experienced that now and again. I'm not sure.
Well, that was right. No, folks, I'll turn this thing over here and try all over again.
Paul, I hope I didn't break this. Okay. I'm really making a wreck out of your equipment this morning, aren't I? Just this. I hope I've got that right. My dad was a master craftsman, and I'm a klutz. So you'll have to give me a minute. Is that okay now?
Okay, great. Have you ever had the experience of parallel parking where you have to park in between two cars and you leave yourself enough room to get out, but while you're gone, the car in front of you moves and he pulls in, he backs right up to your front bumper and there's no room behind you and you get trapped and there's not a thing you can do. You just have to sit there and wait till one of the owners comes and pulls out if he can get out, and then you pull out yourself. You know, I've often thought that oftentimes in life we have those kinds of circumstances, that the Lord puts us in circumstances over which we have no control. We can't go forward, we can't go backwards, and sometimes we feel like we can't even go upwards. And I believe that the experience here in Exodus chapter 14 is an Old Testament example of finding ourselves in a tight place, wondering why we're there, and then being able to stand back and see the marvelous deliverances of the Lord. Now, what I want to do is just break the chapter down into five parts, and we'll just kind of talk our way through it, and then we'll make some applications as we go along the way. The people of Israel were really at a magnificent stage in their history. The Passover lamb had been offered. God was ready to release them from Egyptian bondage after some 430 years. They had fled on that fateful night when the Passover lamb had been offered, when the firstborn of all of Egypt had been killed. And God had said on that night, "You will depart." So they left and they headed northeast to get into the land of Palestine. And the text of Scripture says that the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to change their direction. Instead of going northeast up into the land of Palestine," he said, "have them turn and go southeast." And so they began to go southeast until they came to the Red Sea, and they had to camp by the Red Sea. Now, unbeknownst to the people of Israel, Pharaoh was having a change of mind, as we so often do. I've seen this so often in life. Someone gets in a dire set of circumstances. They make all kinds of promises, but once the pressure's off, then they change their mind and they go back to their old ways. Well, Pharaoh had agreed under tremendous pressure from God, as he had shown all of those mighty deliverances of the people of Israel, and all of the plagues had been performed on the land of Egypt, most of them against the gods of Egypt. And here they were by the Red Sea. Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he takes this massive army, and he goes after the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel look up, they see this massive army coming behind them, and they look in front of them, and they see this wide sea over which they cannot pass. And they found themselves in a trapped situation. They found themselves in a tight place. Not only were they defenseless, because you have to remember that these were basically Bedouin shepherds. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have weapons of war. So they found themselves there facing this enormous army of Pharaoh, not able to negotiate, not able to move, not able to change their circumstances. And here they found themselves in a very tight place. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward. And I wonder if sometimes in our lives we have the very same experience. I think of someone who maybe has had good health for most of his life, and then suddenly his health turns bad. He has no control over the condition of his body. I've met many young women over the years who have wanted to be married, but just no opportunities came by. In Korea, just recently, I sat in the airport at Gimpo Airport in Seoul, and I visited with a woman that's now 49 years of age. I led her to the Lord as a middle school student many years ago in Korea. 49 years of age, and Jung-ae is still not married. And the social climate in Korea is very different from in our country. If you're not married in an Asian culture, it usually means that there's something wrong with you. And it's been very bothersome to this girl. I think she loves the Lord. I think she's trying to please the Lord, but she told me that she had begun going to a very, very large church where there are several thousand members. And the reason she's gone there is that she can lose herself in the crowd and no one will know that she's an unmarried Korean Asian woman. What a very difficult set of circumstances for that woman. Some of us as parents may have to sit and watch our children not go on for God. Some go off into the very degradation of sin. And others go off to live good moral lives, but they never follow the Lord. And mom and dad have to sit by helplessly and watch their children make their choices and make their way in life. And mom and dad realize that the only thing that we can do is pray to God that in some way that He will interrupt in their lives and they will be changed. I think of some families that we've known over the years where an unsaved wife has an unsaved husband, a Christian woman who has an unsaved husband. And she wants desperately for him to become a believer, but nothing happens in his life. Years go by, and there's still no change in their marriage relationship and in his relationship to the Lord. I've met many Christians who, because they don't know how to handle their finances, max out on their credit cards, and then suddenly they find out they don't have the money to pay, even to keep up with the interest on the cards. And they've gotten themselves into a very tight and difficult situation. I've known of others who have lost their jobs, not for any reason of their own, or people who have owned their own companies, and for whatever reason things have gone sour. And they turn and blame themselves, and they wonder what's happening in their lives. They find themselves in a tight place. And I don't know this morning whether maybe there's someone here who finds themselves in a very tight place this morning. God has allowed something to happen in your life, and you don't know why. You don't seem to have any room to negotiate. You can't seem to overcome the problem and the difficulty that you find yourself in. Well, that was the situation in which the people of Israel found themselves. And I'd like to suggest this morning that there are some wonderful lessons in Exodus chapter 14 when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation. Now, I want you to notice with me in verses 10 through 12. Notice the reaction of the people. The first 9 verses kind of record for us in historical form the tight place in which the people of Israel found themselves. Now, notice their response in verses 10 to 12. And the text says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of the land of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness"? Now, the first time I read this text many years ago, I thought, my goodness, after all that the people of Israel had seen of the mighty deliverances of God and the plagues that God had used to free them from the land of Egypt, to find themselves in a tight place, and suddenly they reacted in fear. You know what has occurred to me many times? If you start analyzing some of our motives, and you analyze some of your motives, it's amazing how much fear lies at the root of a lot of decisions that we make. And fear generally distorts our thinking, as it did with the people of Israel. And notice 3 things that happened because they were afraid. The first thing is that they expected the very worst. Notice in verse 11, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" They put the very worst, they painted the very worst scenario for themselves. And oftentimes, isn't it true, when you and I find ourselves in a tight place we can't control, we find ourselves under pressure, that we normally expect the very worst to happen. And suddenly they thought to themselves, "We're going to die out here. The Egyptians are going to kill us, or either we'll drown in the Red Sea." And they thought the very worst. But notice, not only that, but then they began to blame Moses. And the latter part of verse 11 says, "Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" You know, I do a great deal of pastoral counseling and talking with people, and it's really amazing, isn't it? You know, we get in a difficult set of circumstances. Amazing how we can become a blame shifter. We always want to blame our problems on someone else. If it's in the local assembly, it's always the elders that get the knocks on the head. If it's something about the Sunday school they don't like, then it's a Sunday school superintendent. You know, that we can always shift the blame. And sometimes when we're struggling with what's going on in our lives, it's very easy to shift the blame to someone else. But there's one other thing the people of Israel did that's recorded in verse 12. And this one really amazes me. They were so afraid and so distressed at the circumstances in which they found themselves that they had concluded that it would have been better to stay in Egypt, serve Pharaoh, than to find themselves in the wilderness and God on their side. Notice what the text says. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Over the years, I've seen young believers who have just been saved for maybe just a number of months, and they come into very difficult circumstances in their lives, and they almost appear as if they're shell-shocked, that suddenly, now that they have come to know Christ as their Savior, and they assume that life would be so very different for them, and then they find themselves going through a very difficult time. And I've had one or two over the years say to me, well, we're just not sure if it was worth it to become a believer. And that's what the people of Israel were saying so many hundreds of years ago. Now, it's interesting to me that in any set of circumstances that we have, we will always react in some way. Someone has made this statement. They said it's not so important how we act as how we react. And the people of Israel reacted in fear. But there are other ways that we react to our tight places. One is we begin to blame ourselves. Or we may say to ourselves, we've let the Lord down because we can't seem to make head nor hair of what's going on in my experience. Others become very frustrated. Some become angry. Some become bitter. Others begin to question God's love. Or others begin to settle into a life of criticism, not only of God, but of other people. So you see, the people of Israel were very much like ourselves, weren't they? When they found themselves in a tight place, they became frightened. And you and I become frightened, but we also have other emotional responses to the difficult times that God sends into our lives. But let's go on, because the episode gets even better. I want you to notice with me in verses 14 to 18 that the first thing God does when he looks down from heaven, he sees the people of Israel frightened because of their circumstances. He gives them hope. And notice with me in verses 14 to 18. Well, let's read verse 13 as well. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. One of the interesting principles of interaction with people is that when they are down, they need hope. I remember a few years ago, a lady came to visit with me at Emmaus. It was going through a horrendous time in her marriage relationship. I don't think I've ever seen anyone so frightened, so distressed as this woman. And as I sat across my desk and looked at her, as she was relating to me some of the stresses that were going on in the family, I thought to myself, this woman, first of all, needs to have some hope. And so we began to read Scripture together to try to draw her attention to the Lord and a helper to understand that while God may not necessarily change her circumstances, He would make it possible for her to have victory over her circumstances. And it's interesting to me that when God came to the people of Israel, He saw them in this tight place. He saw the fear that had captivated their minds and hearts. The first thing He did was to give them hope. And notice in the text of Scripture several things He did. He said at the end of verse 13, Moses, or through Moses, the Lord said, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Verse 16, the latter part of the verse, "And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians." 17, notice verse 18, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." God gave hope to the people of Israel. He gave them some very specific statements of what He was going to do in order to bring about deliverance for them. And to you and I, as we encourage one another in the local assembly, and you know, all of us in the local church have many areas of relationships with each other. But I have to tell you, I think one of the most biblical and one of the most needed today in our local churches is what I call just plain mutual encouragement. Encouragement in the New Testament comes on various levels. Sometimes it may come just in the form of comfort. Someone is going through a difficult time and we come up alongside them and we put our arm around them. Or we say, "Can we just stop and pray for a minute and talk to the Lord about what we're going through?" But it gives them a sense of security and a feeling that someone cares. But encouragement also carries with it the idea of challenge. That is, that we say to each other, you know, we understand the Scriptures to teach us. Now it's our responsibility to obey what the Scripture says. And we need that kind of ministry, not every week. Otherwise, we begin to feel like we're being beaten down through the pew. But we do need to be mutually encouraged and challenged. And then there are times when we have to confront one another. That's all part of encouragement in the New Testament. And when there's sin in the fellowship, or when someone has acted wrongly toward another believer, it becomes necessary to go and be able to confront that person in the Spirit of Christ to make changes, to see if there can be changes that can be made in those relationships. We need to give hope through encouragement in our local fellowships. Now notice with me next that God saw the people of Israel, He gave them hope, and then He gives them this magnificent deliverance from the Pharaoh and from all of his armies. And let's read the text and then notice a couple of things about it. Beginning at verse 19, "And the angel of God," and we understand this to be a reference to the second person of the Godhead, to the Lord Jesus, "who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the land caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were delivered or divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down from the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of cloud and fire, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And He took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with great difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." I think that's one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament. I want you just to notice some of the things that God did, because we're going to come back to this. Some of the things that God did in order to give deliverance to the people of Israel. Notice with me in verse 19, the angel of God, that is the Lord Jesus, went before the camp of Israel. He moved and went behind them. The pillar of fire moved behind as well, and it put darkness between them and their enemies. Then notice in verse 21, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. He parted the waters. Verse 24, at the end of the verse, and God troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. And we would understand that simply to mean that when the water began to flow, that there was so much mud at the bottom of the seabed that it began to clog up the wheels of the chariots, and they could not move. And then notice in verse 27, at the latter part of the verse, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now, the principle I want to point out this morning from this chapter is this. The people of Israel found themselves in a tight place. The sea in front of them, the mass of armies behind them. What seemed to be totally out of control to the people of Israel was within the firm grasp of God Himself. That is a great principle, brothers and sisters. I don't know what you're going through today in your life. What kind of difficult experiences that you may be having or you have had. And maybe you feel like your life is out of control. Or maybe you feel like your family is out of control. Or your business is out of control. Or whatever it could be. Remember from this passage that what seemed out of the control to the people of Israel was well within the grip and the control of Almighty God. I don't know about you, but boy, I find that tremendously encouraging. Because I've had days, and I'm sure we all have, when I go into fits of a mild depression about issues that I can't control. And you know, human beings tend to be that way. We want to be able to say that we're the master of our own fates. But so often in life, God demonstrates to us that He can put us in places over which we have absolutely no control. We cannot do anything about our circumstances. But then God comes in a mighty way, and He demonstrates that He has full control of those uncontrollable circumstances. Now, I want you to notice one other thing, and then I want to draw three principles again from the whole passage. And the last thing I want you to notice is that in this deliverance, it's interesting to me that there was a twofold requirement. Illustrates another important principle in Christian living. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to verse 13, notice with me that Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now notice with me in verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. I was thinking about this a couple of years ago. How in the world do you stand still and go forward at the same time? Pretty difficult, isn't it? But then it dawned on me that there is a very key biblical principle. In living the Christian life, there's always two sides to living the Christian life. It's like a human cooperation with God. There are certain things that God performs, certain provisions that God makes in the Christian experience, but that does not make us victorious simply because we have the provisions. We have to cooperate with God, obey Him, fulfill the commands that He's given us to do, and we work together, and the result of that human cooperation with God is victory in the Christian life. And I think so often that we either go to one extreme or the other. Remember a number of years ago, I read a book called Let Go and Let God. It just kind of gave you the impression that victory in the Christian life is kind of a passive sort of thing. If you just give it all to the Lord, then everything will be victorious after that. I don't know about you, but that's not been my experience, and I don't think it's biblical either. Let's take an example. Supposing that you have a bad attitude about another person here in this local church. And in your heart, you know that you have a bad attitude. But instead of going to that person and dealing with a problem, we come to the Lord. And we act very spiritually. And we say to the Lord, Lord, please take away this bad attitude I had toward so-and-so. And the next day we pray about that again. And the next day we pray about that again. Strange thing happens. And that is that nothing happens. Even though we have prayed, my attitude is still the same toward that other person. You know why? Because it isn't God's responsibility for me to go to that person and apologize and to make the situation right. He's made the provision for me to do it, but it's my responsibility to take care of that problem. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, and if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Very interesting verse. But if you, not the Holy Spirit, you as the believer, put to death by the Spirit, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, you will live. And I believe that that is the principle that's being illustrated here. That God, on the one hand, wanted the people of Israel to understand, hey, you can't part the waters. There's nothing you can do about that. I can do that. I've got the power to do that. But when I've done my part, what you have to do is to march through those parted waters to the other side. The story is told many years ago that George Mueller, the great, great man of faith in England that ran those orphanages and fed, you know, thousands and thousands of little orphan children over the years, a great man of the Word of God. And one day a young man came to George Mueller and said to Mr. Mueller, he said, Mr. Mueller, I would love to be able to get up early in the morning like you do and read my Bible and get to know my Bible the way you do. And the young man settled back because I think he thought George Mueller would give him some very deep theological answer. George Mueller said to the young man, he said, young man, I'll tell you how you can do it. If you get one leg out of bed in the morning, God will help you get the other one out. And that's what this passage is teaching, that there is a cooperation in the Christian life. And God is trying to illustrate that to the people of Israel. Now, in conclusion, let me suggest three important principles that kind of overarch all of this chapter. The first is this, that when we find ourselves in a tight place, remember that it's God that put us in a tight place. Notice with me in verse 1. Would you turn back to chapter 14, the early part of the chapter, and notice verses 1 and 2. This is illustrating other parts of Exodus, but we'll just look at this one. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, change your direction. Because I'm going to put you by the sea, because I'm going to display my power. That's a very helpful principle, brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in a very difficult set of circumstances. Just 2 days ago, I found out that one of my co-workers in another country had made some very negative statements about me. I kind of chafed under that for a few hours. And yesterday, I thought, hey, I'm going to speak on this at Wauwatosa Chapel this weekend. I better practice what I preach. And I thought to myself, okay, God, you put me here. You allow that man to make those statements because maybe you're wanting to teach me something about myself that maybe I'm blind to. And if you're there today, if you've lost a job, if you've lost a company, if you see your kids going a certain way, put it all within the great providence of God and understand that God leads us into the tight places because He wants to demonstrate that He has control of those circumstances. The second principle is this, that God does provide a way out. God does provide a way out of difficult circumstances. Now, in this wonderful chapter, God performed this mighty miracle, opened up the sea, and the people of Israel were to march through. But, you know, sometimes God doesn't change our circumstances. It's interesting to me, and let me just show you this. Maybe you've seen it before, but would you turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12? And let's read verse 32, beginning to read at verse 32. And I want you to notice a very subtle change in the text. In verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women even received their dead raised to life again." Full stop. And then notice the next phrase. "And others were tortured." Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And one of the things, brothers and sisters, we have to remember in life is that there is a way out of our circumstances, but it may not be that God will choose to change the circumstances. There's an illustration in the Gospels, and you may want to check this out sometime. And to me, it's very striking. There are at least two occasions when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storms, which could come quite easily on the sea and churn up the waters. It's interesting that in Matthew, and you can turn and read through the book of Matthew and see this for yourself, but in one instance, when the sea came, the Lord Jesus calmed the waves. But in the other incident, he came to them walking on the water, and he said, "It is I. Be not afraid." And he did not immediately calm the waves. That tells me that sometimes God will not change my circumstances, but he will change me so that I can adjust to those circumstances, and my attitude toward them becomes my way out of those very difficult, tight places in which we find ourselves. Now, there is a third principle, and I'm sure you saw it in the text here. That is, that tight places never, never restrict God. The water and the armies of Egypt, they didn't make any difference at all. God was in full control. And that's demonstrated here in this wonderful chapter. And sometimes, you know, God may allow us to stay on the banks of the Red Sea. And sometimes he will drown our Pharaoh. But we have to stand still and see what God will do. Many years ago, the last CIM missionary that came out of China after Mao Zedong took over in the late 1940s, he wrote a little book called Greenleaf and Draught Time about their experiences as they trekked for 1,000 miles to the coastline. But they were trapped for one long winter. They couldn't get out. And he learned lessons during that winter that he had not learned in all of his missionary experience. And one of the things that he wrote in this little book, that there are 5 stones that can always bring the giant down. And the 5 stones were these: "I am here by God's appointment. I am here in his keeping. I am under his training. And I'll only be here for as long as he wants me to be here." I don't know where you're at this morning, but I hope you will be encouraged that your uncontrollable experience is within the firm grasp of God. And he's led you there, and he's led me there, because he wants to teach me more about himself and more about myself as well. Isn't that a wonderful chapter? Wow, it makes you want to go home and read it again and see if you can find more gems and nuggets in it that can give us great encouragement. And I hope that the Lord will use this wonderful passage to give us all a right perspective toward the tight places that God puts us into. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God who is in full control. We're so grateful that our tight places and our uncontrollable circumstances are always within your firm grasp. Oh, Lord, we thank you this morning for loving us. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die for us on the cross. And Lord, if you loved us enough to die for us on the cross, you love us enough to give us victory in life. Help us to love you, to be submissive to you, and to think the way you do so that our lives can be victorious. Bless us today, we pray. Honor yourself through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.